1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. A passage that we're somewhat familiar with. We've covered it a couple times over the 30-some years, but you've also studied it some as well on your own. It says here in verse 13, to make sure you're in 1 Thessalonians, not 2nd. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Knowledge helps you. Knowledge helps you a lot. When you study a particular issue or study some facts or figures or whatever, whatever subject you're going to be dealing with, it will help you quite a bit. I used to be I did really well in mathematics. I had pre-calculus in school and had no problem getting A's in the class. Geometry was something else, a little off on that, but the rest of the subjects, algebra, pre-calculus, was no problem. But do not give me a pre-calculus problem today. Do not do that. Don't even give me a basic algebra problem anymore. One of the problems with knowledge is, in order for it to be effective, what do you got to keep doing with it? You got to use it. The old saying, use it or lose it. So when the kids ask for their homework, I look to see if it's 2 plus 2, then I can help them. If it's A minus B equals C squared minus whatever, we're done. We're done. We're going to Google and Google the problem. All right? I learned how to do that. Google the problem. It'll give you an answer, show you how to work it. Don't mean I understand it when I'm done, or does it mean? It shows my English grammar there. Anyway. But knowledge is a good thing. It helps you. It liberates you. It informs you. It educates you. I am not knowledgeable some things, so I'm very careful when I dabble in that particular area. Other things that I'm knowledgeable in, I have no problem referencing. The Thessalonians here have a problem. This church, it's a good church. It's up in the area of Macedonia, northern Greece. It's a good church. It's trying hard. It's got some good credentials. When you read through Thessalonians, you see Paul is very pleased overall with this group of people. He warns them about a few things. But evidently a group of people, if not a lot of the church, has caught up waiting for the return of Jesus. Evidently this church had reached the point where a number of them were waiting for the return of Jesus because they were told He's supposed to be coming at any moment. Any moment. So they're staying ready for Him. And because of that, some of them aren't working like they should and not doing other things. So they're going to get educated on that. Also, a lot of them are sad, and this is probably more the prevalent one here. A lot of them are sad because they know Jesus is supposed to be returning, but they're confused over this part of it. My aunt so-and-so just passed away. Or my uncle so-and-so is about to pass away. If the Lord returns, what's their status? What's going on with them? You know, we've been told that He's imminently coming. So what's their status? Are they going to go with us? Are they not going to go with us? Are they, if we bury them, would that be it? They're confused. Now, why can't they reference the New Testament scriptures? They're in the process of being written. Okay? So, and also, just because one church, like for example the Corinthian church, may have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the Galatian church has the book of Galatians, the Galatian churches have the book of Galatians, and the Ephesian church has the book of Ephesians, doesn't mean that everybody else has copies of it, does it? You're sitting here, you've opened up your Old Testament, you got your 39 books, and then you open up your New Testament, you got your 27 books altogether, you got your 66. You can reference things. And then with this technology today, you can cross-reference everything real quick. Used to be you had to have a big concordance, they called it. You had to have other things, lexicons, everything you had to do all this research and study. You can pretty much enter a verse and up will come a whole bunch of references for it. You can research it today. So you don't have to sit there and not know a lot of things. But they didn't know everything. They didn't know a lot of stuff. They didn't have anything to reference. So they have to go by instructions that are received. So Paul here writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, I want to educate you. I want to inform you. I want to get you out of this state of ignorance in regards to certain things. So you notice here in verse 13, the first thing he identifies them as brothers. Hey, look, we're all brothers in this. I'm not faulting you for not knowing anything. I just want to inform you as another brother. We do not want you to be two things. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men. The word fall asleep here doesn't mean what most of us do on Sunday morning during the worship service, does it? It doesn't mean that, especially during the preaching time, okay? It doesn't mean that. What it means is it's not falling asleep. Last night I really wanted to watch a piece of a college football game. So I sat down in a nice comfortable chair after having something comfortable to eat. I got too comfortable. I woke up and I had missed the entire first half pretty much. So, and then when I woke up, I was cranky. Not to Carol or anybody else, just, you know, that crankiness. You need that rest that you're just getting up from. So I just went in and turned it off, put some music on and just laid down and went to sleep. That was just easier to do. That's not what it's talking about, just falling asleep. What it's talking about here, falling asleep, is those who have passed away. They understood this, the way the term is being used, they understood this in regards to those who have died, that they're sleeping until the call comes in for God to God to take them home, to take them where they need to be. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you not knowledgeable. I don't want you unknowing. So I'm going to give you some information here that will inform you. But I also don't want you grieving. Those of us who have lost loved ones recently, we know the grief. We know as a nation, coming up on the September 11th will be the 17-year anniversary of 9/11. Well, some of us are going to be remembering that day. Those of us who watched that day, we still as a nation are somewhat grieving. We're not grieving to the extent we were back then, but we're still grieving. A number of you already started flooding Facebook with all kinds of remembrances. Mary Argent, who used to be a member of our congregation, she hopes to run 17 miles on Tuesday, 1 mile for each year in remembrance of 9/11. Me, if I had to do that, it would be in a car and we would drive the 17 miles because we're not going to run it. If you see me running, look behind me. Something's coming. Okay? That's just the nature of the beast. And it would probably have to be a beast. Okay? So, when people grieve sometimes, we're grieving because we've lost a loved one. We've lost something and there's no hope of regaining the fellowship with that person here and now. So we grieve. He said, I don't want you doing these two things. So let me educate you. So verse 14, he says here, first part, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. But the key part there, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. This is a core belief of Christianity. I love it when politicians say, God bless America. I love it. But I wish they would all stand up at one time on the floor of Congress or the floor somewhere, out there in public, on TV, wherever, and say, I actually fully believe that Jesus died, was buried, and He is risen from the grave. I wish they would say it. Nobody ever asked them, because sometimes religion's off, you're not supposed to touch that subject. But I wish they would all have to answer that, because once one of them stands up and says, I really fully believe that Jesus is bodily risen from the dead and He is at the right hand of the Heavenly Father waiting to return, you know what the press is going to do with them. You know what the non-Christian world is going to do to them. You know what's going to happen. So even among those who wear the name Christian, even among us, I was surprised to learn when I was at Bible college, I was surprised to learn that there's a group of people who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. Well, now they believe He's a good prophet, even among Christians. They don't believe He was bodily resurrected from the dead. I could not believe it. Well, how can you call yourself a Christian? Don't hold the core belief. But there's people that do that, and they wear the name Christian. Just because you have an opinion on this, you don't make you right. There they are. They are totally wrong, because was Jesus risen from the dead? Or is Jesus risen from the dead? You believe it, don't you? You wouldn't be here. I don't think anybody's here ambivalent about this. I don't think you're here wishy-washy about it. Old marching term, I don't think you're half-stepping. You fully are stepping out, going full bore, that you believe Jesus is in fact risen from the dead. So he says here, we believe that Jesus died for our sins. It's implied. Died for our sins, and He rose again, and that He's now sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. We believe that. That's a core belief. He then gives us a major truth. Look at the latter part of verse 14 again. And he's going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Those who have already died, He's going to bring with them who fall asleep. According to the Lord's own word in verse 15, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So this is a major truth. He's telling the Thessalonians and he's telling us today. It is factual. It is, you can take it to the bank, so to speak. You can bet on this. It's a sure thing, no doubt about it, that when Jesus returns, he is going to raise from the dead those who have already died, and those of us who are still here at his coming, we will meet them in the sky. We will be raised. It's a fact, according to scriptures, according to Paul, according to Jesus. It's a fact. So I know that should I close my eyes in death, I don't know what kind of state I'll be in, I don't fully understand all of that, but the next person I will see will be Jesus. If the teaching of the rich man and Lazarus is correct, I'll be hanging out in Abraham's bosom, because that's where Lazarus was hanging out waiting. If for some reason something shows up that I wasn't expecting, then I will be where the rich man was, and that'll be in torment. I don't want that. But I know as a follower of Christ that Jesus has saved me, and I will be in Abraham's bosom if that's in fact the true teaching of that story. If not, the next eyes I'll see will be Jesus, because Paul says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that. How about you? I mean, do you really believe it or not? All right. So we got to tell the world. Not everybody wants to listen to us. We got to tell them. It's a major truth that we will be with him. When he comes, he will take us. And if I'm dead, there will be a resurrection. I'll be gone to be with him. Some people ask me, well, do you believe in cremation or do you believe in burial or whatever? Let God worry about all that stuff. There's a lot of bodies that have been tore all apart over all the years. God will figure out how to put everything back together if he needs it, right? So let him worry about all that stuff. It's nice to discuss it. It's nice to try to figure out. But I figure, if I fall in a pit, in an alligator pit, and they choose me into 1,000 little pieces, God can figure out how to put it together. First thing, come slap me upside the head if I ever get near an alligator pit, because I don't like that. I also don't like being out in the big pond. Every time I'm in the pond, I can only imagine, bum, 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 bum. You know? It'd be my fate to survive the sinking of a ship. A man who cannot swim. It'd be my fate to survive the sinking of a ship and see on the horizon the rescue ship steaming toward me, and then hear, bum, 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 bum. Yeah, it's just going to happen. All right? But I figure God can put it all together. If he can, if people get vaporized in nuclear warfare, God can figure out how to put it all back together. So I'm going to quit arguing about whether cremation's okay or bodily this or whatever. Anyway, it's a major truth that when he comes, we will be with him, we will be raised with him. The great moment is going to occur. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. All right? So you can picture it. Some people say keep an eye on the eastern sky. He's going to be coming on the clouds. All of a sudden you're just going to notice this happening. It could happen right here at this moment. It hasn't happened since he was gone to be with the Heavenly Father, but it could happen even before we finish here. Or in God's providence, God's divine plan, whatever, he could wait as more and more people are saved over the years. He could be waiting for a long time before it happens again. Either way, he knows the day that it's going to happen. When it happens, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. You will know when it's occurring because what's going to happen? A loud command. We don't know what the command is, whether it's like Lazarus was told, come forth, or whether it's going to be just simply now, or angels march. But anyway, the loud command is going to be spoken. Then we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. Again, we don't know exactly what he's going to say. And there will be this great trumpet call of God. Now, you can take all this real literal, or you can use it in the language of the day. A trumpet call was issued, just like in the military. You made a trumpet call to let you know it's reveille, time to get up, retreat, it's time to rest for the evening, taps, it's time to go to sleep at night. There were other several calls during the day. Other groups use other type of ways to notify you what's going on. But the military, you have your trumpet call, reveille, first thing in the morning. Came out at dark 30 most of the time. And up you got going. So the trumpet call, they were used to hearing trumpet calls all the time. The Romans used them, the other armies used them. They would notify them of what's going on in battle. So these trumpet calls, here we're going to have a trumpet call. We're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. We're going to see all the angels coming with him to take up, as we studied recently on Wednesday night, we're going to see the separating of the goats and the sheep on one side or the other. We're going to hear the command of the archangel. We're going to hear this loud sound that is happening now, this loud command. So all this is going to take place. It's a great moment. It's going to be an exciting moment. It's not going to be a second chance moment. There's a lot of good philosophies out there, a lot of good studies. There's different views of Revelation. Some people believe in the rapture, with the idea the church is taken out, and the rest of us, if we're not in the church, the rest of us stay here for a while, for a period of time, and some reason we get second chances to maybe get it all right. I disagree with that on several levels, but you may agree with it and you may like it. You may love the Left Behind series. If it helps you move closer to God, I'm okay with it. It doesn't help me. You're welcome to your choice on that. But the reason why I'm against second chances for those who happen to be living, well, what happened about all those who died outside of God? When do they get their second chance? They don't, under that theory. I just don't believe a current generation should get a second chance and the others did. But again, that's my argument. You may come up with a better one. You may have listened to some scholar who's got a better presentation on that. But this big moment is going to occur here. When we hear this sound, when we hear this trumpet, we know we've been called. We're going to go to be with Him. As we look at this here, this unfailing promise, look at latter part of verse 17. After this, we are still alive and left. We'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with what? The Lord forever. How long is forever? I mean, husbands and wives jokes, how long is forever? You can do a husband and wife joke if you want. How long? Somebody walks up and says, how long have you been married? Oh, it seems like it's been... But, you know, you all don't like that one. That's fine. Okay. Anyway, forever is a long time. I've lived long enough now to forget a lot of things. I can't remember first grade. Maybe a snapshot or two. I can't remember Little League, except maybe a couple plays. I can't remember my first date, except the girl's name. You see where I'm going with this? There's a lot of things I forgot. 1983, I went to Bible college. I can't remember half the students I was in school with. I can't remember most of the students I was in school with. I worked at Golden Corral that first year. I can't remember a lot of coworkers. Now, maybe I got a memory problem. Maybe I got a memory problem and you all don't. Maybe you remember everything. You're sharp as a tack all the time. But what I'm saying is all this accumulation of information that's been going in our brains, most of the time we forget it all eventually. So it's more important to make sure the one who remembers everything has some good memories of us, that we've stored up some good treasures, that we are up there serving and teach. He's going to remember whether or not we put Him first every time. He's going to remember who we've served and who we've placed ahead of Him or behind Him. He's going to remember these things. So it's better that we get ready for that. An unfailing promise for Christians is that we will be where forever? We will be with who? God. I don't have any idea what it's like to live forever. I don't know what it's like to hang out in heaven forever. I understand it's going to be a grand old time. Okay? I understand it's just going to be fantastic. When we've been there 10,000 years, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise. It's going to be fantastic. To me, it's like watching the most exciting event in history over and over and over again and never getting tired of it because it never ends. I got to watch last year a really great volleyball game. I got to watch a lot of them with Haley. But the JV was going back and forth in their first match of the year with Perquimans. It was all over the place. People were cheering. And when you got done, you didn't want it to end. Even though your team won, you still didn't want it to end because the quality of play was so much better than playing some of those other schools who don't know how to play volleyball. You're beating them 25-5, 25-6, 25-7. But this game's 27-25, every point, Matt. It's just like, to me, it's like heaven's going to be the place to be. It's going to be like my Orioles winning the World Series against the Dodgers a long time ago. Four games, four straight sweep. Got to talk about that because I can't talk about much right now with them. But I mean, I could watch that over and over and over again. It was just so thrilling a match. The team that was the underdog beating the big dog. So you got yours. It might be like eating the best dessert ever. I'm looking forward to heaven because I know there'll be no diets there. Right? Maybe no diets. You can eat whatever you want. I can see just this big buffet and just piles and piles of lobster and crabs and shrimp and then I'll be able to eat a steak without having to eat it. with these teeth and stuff, get used to it. It's going to be fantastic. And then get to the end. Boston cream pie. Oh, apple pie. Big globs of chocolate ice cream. Oh. And then when you get all done, no tummy ache, no belly ache, you can go back and start over. Okay. Heaven is going to be wonderful. Heaven's going to be wonderful. Now, I'm using earthly thoughts here. But understand what I'm saying. Think of your best day here forever and magnify it 100-fold. That's what it's going to be like. Now, what should we do? The Thessalonians have just been taught not to worry about those who are in the grave. They're going to be with Jesus. Don't worry about you who are still alive. You're going to be with Jesus. And you'll know when He comes because you'll hear the sound of the trumpet. You'll hear this command. You'll see the angels coming. You'll know. I mean, rest assured, this is going to take place. So what should you do? Look at verse 18. Therefore, do what? Encourage who? Each other with these words. Don't just keep it to yourself. Tell somebody how fantastic this is going to be. My Lord is coming. He's going to return one day. He's going to take me home. He's going to take you home if you're ready to. Just encourage one another with these words. Strengthen one another with these words. This world right now is telling all of us that Jesus is nothing more than just a man who lived a long time ago. Nice prophet, had some nice things to say, but he's not really who he claimed to be. And the world is telling us that we're just wasting our time believing in all this faith stuff. We need to put our trust in worldly philosophies and worldly things, whatever it may be. Just put your trust in the things of the world, in the education of this world, in the thought process of this world, and just live your life and just go back into the ground when you're done, and that'll be it. Somehow you added to the great karma of the universe. Somehow you've added to the good force. That's what they're telling you. But God's Word's telling you, I'm coming to get you one day, and when I do, I'll take you to be with me forever. So encourage one another with these words. Don't be ignorant. Don't grieve. Rather, be one who is thrilled to death to know that you're going to be with God forever. Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, you've turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever terms you want to use. I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent. Whatever sin it is you're committing, and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers, but you haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.